Have you ever had trouble finishing well? I am sure from experience that you have learned that it's easy to get an idea, to get excited about something, and to get started and going full speed ahead, only to see the circumstances get rough, to see the task get a little more difficult, to see your resources dwindling, and to see your enthusiasm ebb. And then finishing gets a little bit harder. Sometimes it's because you forgot to plan well. Sometimes it's because other people get in the way. Sometimes it's just that your endurance begins to ebb, and the strength to keep going seems harder and harder to come by, especially when the task requires diligence, when the task requires, get this, sacrifice. Then, finishing well gets tough. Kind of like that diet I started 6 years ago. Lost 80 pounds. Wow, that was great. I was thinner than I had been at any point in high school. But the food that they gave me to eat, and Eddie was on this diet too, and Terry Cordell was on this diet too. And they'll tell you, the food they gave me to eat was not pleasant. And instead of transitioning to something that allowed me to maintain what I was doing, I just simply went back to what I loved. And that was the deal. I went back to what I loved. And the pounds came back on. What is it that you've tried to do where you had a tough time finishing well? It can be tough to finish a project at work. It can be tough to, sometimes to start your Bible reading at the beginning of the year and promise yourself you're going to read all the way through and then get to the end of the year and finish the end of the year with Revelation 22, right? Sometimes the tough stuff, the genealogies and the Table of Nations, sometimes some of the prophecy and the poetic work get a little difficult to understand, and not the least, the apocalypses like Daniel and all the crazy stuff in Revelation make you feel like you're getting bogged down. It can be tough to finish. You know, it's a challenge to finish well as a parent. While you start off as a parent filled with enthusiasm, guiding these little young people that are looking up to you, and then all of a sudden an attitude develops. Then all of a sudden there's some rebelliousness, and it can be easy to throw up your hands. It's like, whoa. And not stick to it and not stick with the principles that have served you well. Finishing well is tough, especially when the circumstances get tough, it requires diligence, and when there is a sacrifice involved. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he wanted to talk to them about finishing well. And one of the things that was making this letter so hard was that Paul was on the outs with a lot of people, a lot of the saints in Corinth. You wonder, how in the world can Paul be on the outs? But apparently, since Paul's last letter, we don't know if it was 1 Corinthians or some lost letter in between, he references several letters that he's written to the Corinthians, of which we only have two. But apparently, since his last letter, some of what he calls false apostles have crept into the Corinthian church, and they have turned that church popularly against Paul. The majority of people do not believe that Paul is a trustworthy spiritual advisor anymore. They do not believe that he shows the mark of a good apostle. They might believe that he's an apostle, but they believe he's inferior to some of the false apostles that have crept into their number. And all of this has caused a great deal of anxiety and frustration to come upon Paul. And as he thinks of them, as he's writing the letter of 2 Corinthians, he says at the outset that he was in dark despair. And in fact, he said that he despaired of life itself. How could his relationship be so rocky with them that when he thinks of them, he despairs of going on living? Somebody comes to you and says, I am just so tired and frustrated with living that I don't think that I can go on anymore. You know, they're in a really bad place. Does it feel a little bit comforting to you to know that Paul is in a place where he is struggling to finish well in his relationship with them? And this letter is born out of those moments. They don't think that he's got any credibility as an apostle of Jesus. And now he's got to write to them to encourage them. One of the big things that he is trying to encourage them to do is to finish collecting money for a relief project for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. But you can imagine how hard it is for him to exert his influence now at this particular moment when he doesn't feel like he has any influence over them. How's he going to get them to continue? Because they look at him and he's asking them to give money for the relief of a church that is in famine. But the people in this church are people on an entirely different continent, people whom they've never met, people of a different ethnic background who were Jewish rather than Gentile. And they don't know why they should keep going. So Paul wants them to keep it up. But he's got to convince them to do it. How is he going to encourage them to finish well? You remember at the end of 1 Corinthians, he talked about the resurrection from the dead and all the great things that the resurrection can spur you on to accomplish. And then he introduces this idea of a relief project for the saints in Jerusalem in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And he tells them to lay by in store as you've prospered every first day of the week. And he says, you can do that. There won't be any collections when I come. Then I'll take what you have collected, and we will take your representatives, and we will all go back to Jerusalem together, and we will present this as an offering to the saints in Jerusalem, a goodwill offering from Gentile Christians to Jewish Christians, so that we're all worshiping and honoring the same Lord and working for God's new creation together. And apparently, they have trailed off. They're not doing this anymore. And so Paul writes at the outset of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that he wants them to keep going. And he says in verse 7 this: as you excel in everything, they're false apostles, they're super apostles, fancying themselves as great and high and mighty and rich in faith and just excellent super Christians. And they convinced them that they did too. As you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness. He says, and you excel in our love for you. You know that you've got that. He says, see that you excel in this grace also. This favor, this gift of God. It's not just God's gift to them, but it is God's gift of the capacity for them to be faithful and to accomplish things in his service. See that you excel in this grace, this good thing also. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. Now remember, Paul says at the outset of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that he's disappointed that they've quit collecting this money for the saints in Jerusalem. But he says that there are other people. There are people in regions like Macedonia, particularly places like Philippi, that have sought the opportunity to do just exactly what the Corinthians have stopped doing. They have begged for the opportunity to participate in sending this love gift, this offering, this relief gift to the saints in Jerusalem. And he said that they have done it out of their poverty rather than out of their overflowing of wealth. The Macedonians were the least able to do this. And Paul said they jumped and were eager at the chance to do it. And so Paul says, I'm not asking you to do this as a command. I am asking you, because of the earnestness of the love of others, to show that your love is genuine and real too. So how can Paul say that this is not a command? Because after all, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, that about this collection, he was telling them or directing them to do it, just like he directed the churches of Galatia to do it. Sounds like he's establishing a principle. Sounds like he's establishing a command for them to heed. He says, on the first day of the week, each one of you is to put aside and store up as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come. Quite clearly, this is a direction. Quite clearly, he's telling them to do it in the imperative sense. This is, for a lack of a better word, sounds a lot like an order, doesn't it? So how can he refer to it as an order in 1 Corinthians chapter 16? And then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, tell them, I'm sorry, I'm having a little trouble with my clicker here. Tell them that this is not a command. Paul is giving directions about how to accomplish a specific thing for a specific purpose in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But Paul recognizes that as the doing of it has occurred, that the real problem is that there is a lack of love in their heart. There is a lack of desire in their heart. They started out, when Paul was there in person, with a lot of desire to do this and were eager for the opportunity to do it. But now that desire has tailed off and they're not finishing well. And so Paul says, I want you to prove that your love is genuine. Brothers and sisters, what Paul is expressing here is that in order to finish well, in order to start something that requires diligence and sacrifice and endurance, we need more than to just follow a blueprint command to duplicate a pattern. Now, if Paul had wanted to tell the Corinthians with an order to keep going with this collection, he could have done so. He could have reminded them, remember, I wrote to you in a previous letter that you're supposed to be taking this up every week so that there's no collections when I get there. He could have referred back to his command and say, you need to follow the pattern. You need to follow the blueprint that was laid down for you. But that is not what Paul did. Paul recognized that the problem was that they were eager to do at one point what he did, but they no longer had the desire to do it. They need more than just a blueprint command. And so he doesn't refer to a blueprint command here. He refers to something else. The pattern that he wants them to follow is not a stated command, a reasoned out, logical command. The pattern that he wants them to follow in order to finish well is a theological command, is a theological principle. In other words, you look at the heart of God, You look at the actions of God, and you do that. And he points out how they can remember that in the next verse. He says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." Start out with that little word "for" at the beginning of the verse. Paul's saying, because, you can do this, because, for, you know the grace. Remember he said, I want you to excel in this grace also in verse 7. If you want to excel in this grace, this ability from God, this favor of God, participate in God's work, remember the grace, the favor, the work of Jesus. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Messiah, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Remember what Jesus has done for you. If you're going to finish well, you've got to go back to Jesus. You've got to remember that he set his full expression of his divinity aside and made himself a weak and vulnerable baby. You've got to remember that he forwent a life of ease and indulgence, even as a tradesman and a carpenter, and left home and went out into the wilderness to pray, who went preaching and teaching across the countryside so that foxes had holes and birds had nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Jesus gave up everything so that, Paul said, you might have everything. He became poor. He gave of his riches so that you might become rich. Think back on the song we sang a few moments ago. I gave my life for thee. My Father's house of light, my glory-circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wanderings sad and lone. I left it all for thee. Hast thou left aught or anything for me? Have you left anything behind for Jesus? I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've brought to thee down from my home above, straight from heaven itself, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. As Paul gives them a reason to finish, he doesn't point towards words on a page. He points toward the living Word of God and says, you do that. Just like Jesus did for you, you do that. Then you will find the passion. Then you will find the reason to keep going. It doesn't have anything to do with looking at outward appearances. It has everything to do with looking at Jesus. Paul reminds us that he reminds these underachievers, the people in Corinth, that the pattern for giving and the pattern for finishing giving is the heart. Not just the heart, but also the actions of Jesus himself. And so he says in verse 10, "In this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it." He talks about the fact that a year ago, when we were having this planned out, that you were all on board. You all wanted to do this. You wanted to do it very much. But he says in verse 11, now you need to finish it. You need to finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it, your fast start, your quick start, may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Brothers and sisters, good intentions, the desire from the get-go to do it and do it well, will only take us so far. Good intentions don't help you finish well. You may have strong desire at the outset, But it's only the life and the heart of Jesus and copying that that will keep you and I moving in the right direction. Real love doesn't just require good intentions. Real love requires a tangible expression. Real love for God, real love for God's fellow people who we're serving God with, real love for God's people that we've never met. Why do we keep giving on Sunday morning? Why do we keep active and serving in ministry? Why do we keep reaching out to people in the community? Because love requires a tangible expression. It doesn't just require goodwill. It doesn't just require the desire. It requires the motion. It requires the activity. It requires the follow-through. And so Paul says in verse 12, if the readiness is there, it is acceptable. And it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Brothers and sisters, remember that God is not going to hold us responsible for more than what we're capable of doing financially, or with our time, or with our energy and with our passion. God requires that we use what we have, but he's not going to require more than what we have to give. And this is incredibly important, because when we start well, there's a reason that we often stop. And one of the big reasons that we stop is we look out ahead and we see that for whatever reason, we don't want to pay the price. We don't want to do what it takes in order to finish well. And for whatever reason, it might be that we look out and we see that if I pay the price, that I'm afraid that it's going to take everything that I have and I won't have anything left. It may be that I'm afraid that I won't be able to get more of whatever it is that I'm called to sacrifice, or I'm called to risk, or called to put on the line. And what that shows is that we're operating on fear rather than operating on faith and trust in Almighty God. And so Paul says this. He says in verses 13 and 14, look at it this way. I do not mean that others should be eased and that you should be burdened. Paul says, I'm not telling you to do this so that the people in Jerusalem can sit back once they've received your funds and not have to go to work anymore, not have to try to produce a harvest or a crop themselves. The point is not that you're trying to get them out of working and it's not that you're trying to set them up. I'm not trying to burden you at all. Rather, he says, but that it is a matter of fairness. As a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need. The Jewish Christians have already supplied out of their abundance for the needs of the Corinthians, and they didn't even know about it. Because from the Jewish Christians sprang faith in the one God who's the ruler of the universe. The Jewish people brought that to the table in the world culture and the worldview outlook. And out of the Jewish people arose Jesus the Messiah, who would redeem the earth and reconcile all the nations of the world back to him, including the Corinthians in Greece. It was those Jewish Christians who sent Paul and Barnabas on a mission trip, first to Antioch, and then supported him as he was going from place to place on his missionary journeys. They've already supported the gospel and the Corinthians themselves out of their abundance. And Paul says it's time for you to support them out of your abundance. Remember, the Macedonians were supporting them out of poverty. How much more, he said, should you accomplish this out of your abundance and out of your wealth, with the hope that one day, when you are in poverty, others who are in wealth will support your needs. It's all about what's going on at the present time. It's about what you have available to you at the present time, what you're willing to reach out and use in faith toward God in view of what God will do for you in the future. And Paul says, when that happens, there is equity and there is fairness. And so, Paul wants them to know that fear of lack and fear of losing what you already have will cause us to move to protect wealth, to protect the things that we have, rather than trying to make progress for God, to reach out and move further in the work that God wants us to do in the world. Think about it this way. You have two options when you have something. You can make a move to try to protect it. You can make a move to try to keep your assets where you can control them and do what you want to with them. Or you can think about what is possible with those assets and with those resources and move in the direction that God wants you to go. Move in the direction of accomplishing something for Him in the world. Paul sums it up by appealing to Scripture. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, as it is written. So everything that he stated up to this point, especially about using what you have to benefit others in their time of need, out of your abundance and fairness and equity, he says it's all based on this idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 15, he says, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Paul is making an allusion here to Exodus chapter 15, or Exodus chapter 16. You remember what happened with the children of Israel after they came out of slavery in Egypt. After they camped at Mount Sinai, they've been in the wilderness a long time. They're running out of supplies. They are hungry. They are thirsty. God brings forth water from the rock. And they wonder what they're going to have to eat. God brings quail. God also supplies every morning. Every single morning, except for the Sabbath morning, bread from heaven on the ground. And as they went out to collect this bread, these are the instructions that they were given. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 16, this is what the Lord has commanded, Moses said. You gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat, as much as it takes to feed you, to feed your family. You shall each take an omer, or an omer is a measuring pot. And according to the number of persons that you have in your tent, you're to fill that omer. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, and some gathered more. He said, some gathered less. But notice what he says about what they gathered. In verse 18, it says, but when they measured it, every person had an omer that they took. When they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much, whoever had six people in their family gathered what they needed, and they gathered much. Whoever had two people or one person in their family gathered enough for two or one person, and they gathered little. The people who gathered much took what they needed, and they had nothing left over. The people who gathered little took only what they needed, and they took a lot less by comparison, but the text says they had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. Paul said it all goes back to this. Whoever gathers much has nothing left over. They use what they need and they use what they have for God. Whoever gathers little has no lack. God will supply. If you don't have enough, don't worry about it. Use what you have, and God has a way of making up for what you don't have. God will supply your need. God supplied their needs every single morning, and they took only what they needed. But there was always more. There was always something else that God was doing for them. Oh, how beautiful the text that Eddie read for us from Lamentations chapter 2, or chapter 3. Verses 22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every single morning. Great is God's faithfulness. Not little, not small. God's faithfulness, God's providence, God's care is great. Use what He gives you for Him and finish well. Look beyond the possibility of being burdened. God will supply what we need. You and I need to be giving of our time. We need to be giving of our resources. We need to be giving of our money. We need to be giving of our passion and our enthusiasm as we seek to set out and accomplish God's will in the world. And oftentimes, there is a big push at the outset to do something great and wonderful, but when circumstances get tough, we tend to back off. When we start worrying about what we're going to lose and what we're not going to have, and we start trying to protect and conserve, we start thinking about blueprints and we start thinking about rules, and there's nothing wrong with rules, but it's going to take more than a rule to push you forward. It's going to take the desire. It's going to take the heart. And if that's going to happen, you have to look to what Jesus did for you. And you have to look to the promises of God. His steadfast love is new every morning. His mercy is great. His faithfulness is unending. May we pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, who, though he was rich, for our sake became poor. May we look to him. Honor his sacrifice and his commitment by making sacrifices and commitment of our own, not because we have to, but because we are so in love with you and what you have done for us and what you have promised to do. May we move forward and may we finish well. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, maybe you need to start. Maybe you need to push forward and finish. For whatever your need is, we are here to help you. Whether we can baptize you into Christ, or whether we can pray with you and walk with you in your Christian journey, if you need a special aid from us, then we are ready to give it. All you have to do is let us know by coming to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you.